Welcome to this first Sunday of the new year, 2016. The sound of a new year always seems to have a certain ring to it, like opening the pages of a brand new book. A book filled with blank pages, which we choose about how we're going to fill them. May the continued journey of our life of faith fill these pages with an awareness of God, with messages of encouragement, of faith, hope and love in the midst of whatever it is we will encounter on that journey. This being the first Sunday of the new year, we need to stand and greet each other. We need to welcome each other here. Let's do that. Just a few announcements for us this morning. Thank you to all those who helped prepare and serve this bountiful breakfast we had here on January 1st. That was very worthwhile and well done. And as I mentioned, it gave us an opportunity to experience food and fellowship and worship on that Friday morning. A number of students and staff are heading back today, tomorrow, this week for more schooling, and we want to wish you God's blessings as you do that. Students and teachers wish you well on that continued journey. We have opportunity to pray for Eagles Wings Children's Village coming up this Tuesday, January 5th. Peter D. Zacharias, as most of you might have known by now, has had appendix surgery, and he is here with us this morning. It is good to see you, and welcome here. Appreciate seeing you here. A number of you have possibly also heard that Peter Bickert has passed away yesterday morning. He had had a stroke on December 19th. He was out of the hospital but was fairly unresponsive since that time. And yesterday morning, about 8:30, he passed away. In talking with Vera last night, they are looking at a possible date of funeral here on Friday. If they need to confirm that with a couple of items, it's not quite for sure. If not, it'll be Thursday, but Thursday or Friday, it'll be here in this church, and we need to figure out some more details as they become available. They will be made known, certainly on radio, and we are anticipating that funeral to be here, at least possibly on Friday. Just a note also from the Finance Committee. They are very grateful for having received enough money to more than pay for all of our expenses and our budget this last year. We appreciate the generosity of people who contributed to that budget at the end of the year. And thank you very much for making that all possible. That is good news and good to hear. Are there other announcements that we need to make this morning? As we have mentioned in our bulletin, we would like to begin this new year with a series on the topic of prayer, and more specifically on the Lord's Prayer. And in that regard, I believe it is helpful to be reminded of the words of Oswald Chambers in his book, Prayer, a Holy Vocation. In his introduction, he writes, "The job of every Christian is to pray, plain and simple. Yet we want to do more than simply pray. We want to do something important for God. We want to be someone important to Him. We want to build. We want to mobilize. We want to show our strength and exert our influence. Prayer seems like such a very small thing to do. Next to nothing at all, in fact. But that's not what Jesus said. To Him, prayer is everything. It's a duty as well as a privilege. A right as well as a responsibility. We use prayer as a last resort. Jesus wants it to be our first line of defense. When I read that, it just always reminded me of the people in the Congo. That is never more truly demonstrated by those people than what they demonstrate that. That is always their first line of defense, always. They do not have the support systems. They do not have the kind of society and whatever it is that we have here. And they pray first, always, always. Chambers goes on to say, we pray when there's nothing else we can do. Jesus wants us to pray before we do anything at all. But most of us would rather spend our time doing something that will get immediate results. We don't want to wait for God to bring about the results in His good time, because His idea of good time is seldom in sync with ours. And so we try to help God along. Many times we even try to answer our own prayers. We have the idea that more people will become Christians if we can make God look good to them. So we try to convince them of God's generosity by proving that He answers prayer. And if we can just help God spruce up His image a little bit, we can get more people on His side. And that's what He wants us to do, right? Wrong. Says Oswald, He wants us to pray, always and about everything. During times of joy as well as sorrow, He wants us to talk to Him, not about Him. He wants us to talk to Him about unbelievers before we talk to unbelievers about Him. Prayer is our business, our only business. Prayer is our holy occupation, plain and simple. Let us pray. So teach us to pray, O Lord, after Your will and Your way. Amen. Jake, would you lead us?
My apologies that it's not Cassie and Jerry up here this morning. I got so carried away with relaxing so hard on the holidays that the time just kind of ran away on me, and I didn't realize that I was needing to notify Haiti to change it. So I don't look like them. I will never be like them. And that's a good thing. This Christmas season has been an interesting one for me. I've appreciated the downtime, this relaxed time. I've appreciated the Christmas songs in a different way this year. When Kirsten and my wife Ingrid wanted to start playing them in early November, I was the rebellious one. It's only November, but Christmas isn't nearly here yet. And yet now I can't seem to let go. So Kirsten was already saying last Sunday, well, it's not Christmas anymore. We don't play Christmas songs. And I said, hold on a minute. I'm not done with them yet. And so I guess I'm a late starter. Maybe is what? I'm not sure. You can decipher it. But anyway, we're going to sing, To Us a Child of Hope is Born. And I think you talked about the calendar or the pages of this book, of this 2016, for each of us is pretty blank yet. If we remind us of ourselves this early in January, that to us a child of hope is born, a son is given. That'll help us to maybe direct how we fill some of those pages. So I would ask you to rise, please, and sing with me number 125, To Us a Child of Hope is Born.
Son.
You may take a seat if you so choose, and we will sing number 142, As With Gladness, Men of Old. Number 142, please.
Invite the ushers, please, to take this morning's offering. Thank you for that song. At the end of this prayer time, I invite you to join me for, or that we would together recite the Lord's Prayer at the end. Let's bow to pray. At the beginning of this new year, O God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to continue our journey of faith with you and fellow believers, for continued health and strength, wisdom, vision, and inspiration. We give you thanks and pray that it would continue to be so for students and teachers going back to the classroom, for those continuing to serve you in various parts of the world, for Laura and her family, the Powwow's Missionary Congregation in Kinshasa, for Ryan Thiessen, Murray and Carol Hansberger, John and Natalie Newdorf, Eagles Wings Children's Village, Tyler Lowen, and Andrea Fair. Guide and protect the continued health and healing of Peter D. Zacharias. And may Peter Bickert's family come to know, even at the beginning of this new year, that your presence and your comfort does not leave, that they would know themselves to be carried, even into this new year, even at the funeral of a much beloved father. May those in care homes be able to give you thanks for this new year as well. Susan Jansen, Katharina Fair, Trudy Harms, Helen Fair, Helen Jansen, Jake Rempel, and Helen Friesen. And may the rest of us as the Blumenort Mennonite Church commit to worship you with our lives, enabled by your Holy Spirit to follow the example of Jesus the Christ, as together we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
These next two songs are on prayer. I thought it would be fitting to start the year off with that, especially since our message series is going to be start dealing with prayer. The first song that I've chosen, though, is for me was a completely new one, and I think all in my household said that it was a new one. Number 302 in your hymnal, "I Waited for the Lord My God," is the title of it. It's based on Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 to 8. Number 302, Kirsten, will you play it through once, please, and then we'll sing it? And number 296, please. And I would ask you to rise for this one. We'll sing it meditatively. Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Good morning. I'll be reading two passages today. First from John, chapter, not John, that's the second one, my mistake. First one from Luke, chapter 11. Had me confused there for a moment. Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." And the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives it. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now from John 11, verses 12, 13, and 14. "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
In thinking about this series, we thought that as a ministerial, we would ask Seth to give us an introduction to this topic of prayer, based on his encounters and experience with the International House of Prayer that you spent quite a number of months at. And we're looking forward to your words, your study that you have prepared for us, and why don't we pause for a word of prayer before we start. Lord, we give you thanks this morning for Seth, for his openness to your leading, for his sense of being obedient to that which you have spoken to him and led him to experience, to observe, and to reflect on. We pray for open minds and open hearts to receive that which he has prepared for us. And we ask your blessing on his words to us this morning. Amen.
It's humbling to be up here this morning. This morning we had a Sunday school with our young adults class and the youth class, and also with the somewhat older young adults together. And we've had two of them now, and I've just been so encouraged hearing the faith of those who have been doing this for so much longer than I and learning. And so, yeah, also recently I've just been really thinking about how great of a church we have. Like, I am not ashamed to say I love Bloomin' Orb Mennonite Church. Like, this is a great church. We have a lot of people here that I am so encouraged by, and I see people who love Jesus, and that's the kind of people I want to be around. People who are, year after year we have the finances, we're being obedient with our finances and giving to the Lord, and it's coming in, and we're coming day or Sunday after Sunday to worship and to learn together and learn who the Lord is. And I think often in the past I've neglected to see how wonderful our group is here that gathers, and so thanks for that. What does that have to do with prayer? Absolutely nothing. But before I get into what I want to talk about, let's just become aware of the Lord's presence and just be silent before him in prayer for a moment again here. God, thank you for being with us here, being with us in this building, being with us in our bodies. And God, I ask that this morning you would give to us even greater love for you. God, that our love for you may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, that we could love you, love one another better as you give us real understanding of what you're like, real discernment of how you call us to live, so that we could walk in a manner worthy of you and be fully pleasing to you in every way. God, help us. He needs you. Amen. So prayer. This morning I want to talk about praying the Bible. Praying the Bible is something that I've gotten to do a lot more in this last year, and especially learn to really appreciate it as I was down at the International House of Prayer. You can keep your finger in John 14. I'll be going back there shortly. But just a quick verse from Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11 says, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." I think that, actually this last week I was down at Kansas City again, at the International House of Prayer, and the Lord really awakened me. And I hadn't realized it, but I realized that I had been sleeping spiritually. And I realized that probably the last 4 or 5 months of my life, I had really been spiritually sleeping. And so I am so thankful to God that He has awakened me. And so I thank God that we can come together as believers, and there's so such strength in doing that and keeping one another awake. And so, but I also wonder if there's some of us here this morning also who need to awake from our sleep. It's so easy to get into just dozing off just a little bit, and then before we know it, we're snoozing a bit, and before we know it, we're into a full-on Matterschlope. And I'm looking forward to my Matterschlope this afternoon, but I don't want any part of a spiritual Matterschlope. And so one of the things I think the Lord wants to awaken even more in us is our prayer lives. And for us to really press in for fighting for our prayer lives. And I believe that we as Christians will have no greater opposition against us than in our prayer lives. Because a praying Christian is a strong Christian. And so we want to really press in for that. So praying the Bible in our devotional life, when it's us and God, when we're on our own, I just want to share one thing that I found to be really helpful to me, that, and I believe is really biblical, is this phrase. I'm not even sure it's the first one on there, but it's read it, sing it, pray it, say it, write it, and relating to the Bible. And so what I have found to be really helpful to me is to take the Bible, and I say, God, I don't know what to pray about. What should I pray about? But I realize that, hey, this book is actually contains a whole pile of things that God wants to talk to me about. And so I take the scripture, and first I'll read it. And I'll read it, and I'll read it again. And then I'll sing it. And what that looks like for me, I have learned to spontaneously sing the Bible. And I know that so many of us, if not all of us, have experienced songs that awaken our souls to things that we aren't aware of when we just say them. And so I think some of the truths in the Bible come alive to our hearts and to our souls when we sing them. And I've found that to be incredibly true for me, that when I sing the Bible, and I'm not a singing guy, like I don't consider myself a good singer anyway, but I sing a lot, especially on my own. And during my 6 months at the International House of Prayer, I wouldn't be surprised if I spent more time praying in song than in internally or externally in normal speech, because I found that my heart came alive and I was able to connect with God in a way that I wouldn't otherwise. And so when I take the Bible and I sing these truths back to God, my heart starts to understand it, and my mind might know it, but I find that it helps get from here to my heart. So singing it, singing the Bible, singing it back to God, and then I pray it. And so when there's truths in the Bible, there's a few things I like to do is I thank Him for the truth. And if there's an opportunity for me to be challenged, then I will ask Him for help. And Lord, what does that look like? And I ask Him questions. How can I do that? And then I say it. I say it back to Him. And I write it. Just what I like to do is just to go through those five over and over. And it helps me to meditate on the Scriptures and let my soul become awakened to the truths that are there. Yeah, I think the Lord has always designed the Word of God to be our conversation material with God. I think the Bible, He meant for it to be much more than information for us to know, but also for us to talk to Him about. And the beauty of the Bible is that when we don't understand it, we always can ask the author what he meant by this. And what did you mean when you said this? Show me more. You can pull up those next two as well. Or just that last one, sorry, yeah. Turning author commentary on. I so often get to the Bible and I have my Bible reading time. Sometimes, oftentimes, it's difficult to get there. But when I get there, what do? It's so easy to read the Bible and to read the information, and that's where it ends. But I want to turn the author commentary on. Or sometimes when we watch movies, we can watch the... I'm not as into this, but some people like to watch the commentary by the director. You know, what was the director thinking when they did this? Turn that on. And that's something I never want to come to the Bible and just try to understand it on my own, but allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. And actually ask Him in those times, what are you wanting to say to me through this? Okay, let's turn to John 14 again, if you're not already there. While I was down at the International House of Prayer, I went down because I was excited to read the Bible. I was excited because the Lord had been showing me how great it is to learn what He is like through the Word. And so I wanted to spend some more time doing that. But as I was down there, I realized that actually what I had signed up for was a lot more prayer than I was actually hoping to do. And so the Lord really challenged me into praying for other people. And it was so good for me because I found that this was actually something on the Lord's heart that He wanted me to do. And I was excited about praying for other people when I was with them, but was I willing to do that when I was on my own? And I wasn't with people. Was I willing to pray for people? So a couple of verses that I believe all say the same thing, but in slightly different ways. Let's look at these together. One was already read, but we'll read it again. John 14, starting at verse 12. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, He who believes in me, the works that I do, these he will do. I'll start again. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And then John 15, verse 7. It's a very similar thing. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And then we'll turn to 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. And Jesus keeps beating home this same point to his disciples just before he leaves them, what they ought to do. And then John says a similar thing in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Well, this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we asked from him. So a couple of points about all four of these verses. I think first of all, it's very clear from these verses that we have been picked. We have been appointed to ask of the Father. Ask of me, he says. Ask of me. Comes up each time in each of these four verses. That it's not enough to just want things or to think things would be a good idea, but the Father is actually asking us to ask him. He wants partnership with us. He wants us in agreement with what he wants. And it's not only an ask. Let's turn to Luke 11, where we read earlier at this passage. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. And this is the only time that I'm aware of where the disciples ask Jesus something about his ministry or about what he does. And I think it's interesting that the disciples come up to Jesus and they've been with him and they say, you know what, one thing we want to know from you, if we're going to ask you one question, how should we pray? They ask in verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1. And so he gives them the Lord's Prayer there. And then he goes on and he says a very surprising thing. Suppose one of you, verse 5, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children are in bed, and I cannot get up to give you anything. And then we have an explanation here, that Jesus gives an explanation of what he's saying. Verse 8, he says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I think it's interesting that the Lord, first of all, he's comparing this story to what we and God are like. We're God's friend, and he's called us his friend. We were his enemy. And then he came and made a way that we could be his friend. But it's not because we're his friend that he answers us, Jesus says. Or at least not in all cases. It's not because of the friendship, but it's because of the persistence. It's because of the persistence. I would have never expected Jesus to make a teaching like this. The friend comes to the door and says, "Help me out. I need some food to give my guest." And the guy says, "No, I'm going to bed." But because he keeps knocking, and he keeps knocking, okay, I'll do it. As we're going to see in Matthew as well, if this is how humans react to persistence, how much more won't God release good gifts to those who ask? He wants us to be persistent. Luke 18, also Jesus also gives another parable emphasizing persistence in our asking. Let's read that here. Luke 18. "Now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying..." So I think that's a key phrase right there. To pray and ought to not lose heart. Not to lose heart, not to give up. When you don't get the answer that you're wanting, or you're not seeing the answered prayer, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep going. And so in order to give that point, he gives this parable. "In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' For a while, he was unwilling, but afterward, he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming to me, she will wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will God not bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth?'" To me, this is a surprising teaching of Jesus, that he would say to us and give us this story. You know, if a wicked man is going to relent from someone continually asking, how much more won't our God, our good Father, give to us good things? And it will he not bring about justice to his elect? But what is the thing he's saying, that justice comes when he says, will God not bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night? Day and night. I think he's calling us to a much higher standard of continual prayer and continuing to ask him for the things that he is desiring than we have walked in so far. We're familiar with the verse, James 4, verse 2, that says, "You do not have because you do not ask." And I think this is how God's set up his kingdom to work. And we see that right at the beginning of creation too, is when God releases things, how does he do it? Well, God releases blessing and releases creation when someone speaks, and it's through words. I mean, God could release any way he wants. He could release by blinking and going. He could do it any way he wants. But what he wants is people to agree with what he wants. And he wants people to ask him for what he already wants. And so in creation we see the Father and we see the Spirit. And we see the Son, the Word of God, who speaks, and things are created. And we see that all throughout the Bible is God releasing blessing, releasing all kinds of things when there are people speaking what God has already desired in his heart. Abraham did this, Moses did this, David did this. It's just everywhere. He desires partnership with us. When we ask less, he releases less. I think that's fundamentally what we believe when we say that prayer actually makes a difference. It does. And so when we ask more, he's going to release more. And so I want to ask the Lord for what he's desiring. So we've been picked. We've been chosen to ask of him. And now if you go back to John, let's look at our John 14 passage again. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. So I think here there's a condition or a prerequisite that is needed for the "that will I do" part. There's also a promise there, right? That will I do. And he makes it even clearer in the next verse. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I love that. I love it when the Bible is so certain. It's not a "I will usually do it." It's a "I will do it." And then we see the same thing in each of the four verses in the Johns that we looked at. This promise of "I will do it." 15 verse 7, John 15 verse 7 said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." And I believe that these two realities are the same. That asking in Jesus' name is the same as when we ask whatever we wish, when his words abide in us and he abides in us. I'll say that again. I think these two realities are the same. Number one, asking in Jesus' name. And number two, when we ask whatever we wish, when his words are abiding in us and he is abiding in us. Because when he abides in us and when his words abide in us, namely the scriptures, our wish will be his wish. What we desire will be his desire. And so I love this promise. And this is something that has really brought in my prayer life or intercession life, where I am asking God for other people, really brought it to life, where before it was almost non-existent. I'll say that unashamedly. A year ago, my prayer life, praying for other people, was almost non-existent. And I say that unashamedly because the Lord is the one who's brought that into being something. It's less bad now. But it's such a great promise that we have from God. And I think we need to believe the Lord for this promise. God, do you really give to us what we ask for when we ask in your name? He said, "I will do it." Do you really? Well, I want to believe God for his word. And so I believe that when we ask in his name, when we ask in his name, we receive what we ask for. And I don't believe that that will necessarily be in the time frame that we're hoping for, or in the measure that we were hoping for. But I believe that when I ask God something that is in his will, in some way, that will be answered with yes. And he will release that. So what does it mean to ask in his name? Well, throughout the Bible, we see the name of God representing who God is and the character of God and the attributes of God. What is he like? I think it's asking in his name is asking God for something that is in his will, what he would want. I love reading about the prophets. And in Daniel chapter 9, we see Daniel he's searching through the scriptures and he stumbles across Jeremiah 25 and he sees that he's living in the days that Jeremiah prophesied where Israel would be released from their captivity. And so when Daniel sees this, he doesn't sit back in his lazy boy and go, all right, the Lord's going to deliver us. What he does then is he goes into intense prayer and says, Lord, you promised this. Now I'm asking that you would release it. And he starts repenting on behalf of himself and on behalf of the nation. And so I think Daniel had really gotten it right, that when he had seen what was in the Lord's heart, what God was desiring to release on the earth, Daniel decided, okay, my role is to ask God for exactly that. Because God's wanting us to partner with Him and to ask Him for what God is wanting to release. So it's asking in His will. We see the disciples doing that as well in Acts 1, where Jesus had promised them the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was going to come and He was going to be with them and dwell in them. And in Acts 1, we see the disciples, along with 120 folks, they get together and they have a prayer meeting in an upper room. And when they do, suddenly the Holy Spirit comes and, you know, a way that they had never experienced before. But I believe that one of the things they would likely have been asking for is the Holy Spirit, saying, Lord, you promised this. You told us this is what would come. And sure enough, He came. Another example of someone asking the Father for what was on his heart is Jesus. And specifically in Psalm 2, we have a conversation between the Father and the Son. And I love this conversation that we see where the Father says to the Son, he says to the Son, ask of me, and I will give the nations to you as your inheritance. The Father had something in mind. He wanted to give to His Son the nations. But He wanted the Son to ask for it and to agree with the Father that this is good. And so we get to do that as well, just like Jesus, just like the cloud of witnesses in the Scripture who were asking the Father to release what He wants, we get to do that as well. And one of the things I love and that I've grown to love in the last year as I've started to do this, asking God for what is in His heart to do, is that my heart starts to align with that. So, in other words, when I start to ask God for what He wants, even when I don't really want that much, I start to want it. And so oftentimes I'd come to the prayer room and I wouldn't feel like praying, but I'd come and I'd sit down, and that was one of the blessings of being there, is that I'd signed up to do it, so it was in my schedule to do it. And so I'd come, and when I'd get there, I'd be like, okay, well, this is what I signed up for, so I'm going to do it. And I'd ask God for what He wants, even when I didn't really want it. I was pretty apathetic towards some of the things I was praying for. But as I was praying it, all of a sudden, the Lord would teach my heart that is good, and this is righteous, and this is holy. And it would start to sanctify me, start to make my will conform with His as I asked Him for what He already wanted. God wants us to tell Him what He's told us to tell Him. I will do it. Okay, so God will do it if we ask in His name. Okay, so how can we know that we're asking in God's will? This was my question. So, God, I see this promise. This is a great promise. I can ask anything in Your name, and You're going to do it. That's fun, because then I know that when I've prayed, it makes a difference. But wait a second. How do I know I'm praying in the will of God? How do I know I'm praying in the will of God? How do I know this is what God wants? Well, firstly, I want to suggest that we come to a better understanding of that as we come to a better understanding of what He's like through this book. But secondly, I've gotten excited by praying the Bible. And when we pray the Bible, I'll backtrack. When we pray the prayers of Scripture, we can know that we are praying in the will of God. Let me explain what I mean. When we see these prayers that are in the Bible, Jesus prayed prayers, right? He said He gave us the Lord's Prayer. He has John 17 where He's praying a whole chapter to the Father. And then there's about 30-odd prayers in the New Testament as well where Peter, Paul, John, they pray and they ask God for His will for the church. And actually all of these, except one, New Testament prayers are prayers asking for the church. It's interesting. They're for the church. They're praying for the church. But I believe that when the Holy Spirit has written down prayers in the Bible for us, that these are in the will of God. These prayers that are in the Bible, specifically the ones in the New Testament, they've been written down by the Holy Spirit. And these are things that the Lord desires for the world, but especially for the church. And so when we come to the Bible and we see these prayers that are in there written down for us by the Holy Spirit, we can know that these prayers are in the will of God. They are. Because the Holy Spirit has written them there. And therefore, I take that truth and the promise that He gave us, when you ask in My name, I will do it. Then the dots started coming together. And I said to myself, or I started connecting the dots. And I said to myself, self, if I take this promise and I know that these biblical prayers are in the will of God, I can pray a 10-second prayer and know with certainty that that has made a difference. And to me, that was a huge, huge shift in my prayer life, because I started to understand that there's actually a way here where I can know that my prayer, my 10-second prayer, is actually making a difference. And I know it with certainty because the Bible's told me. So what I like to do, there's a few prayers there I've put up there. A couple of examples of biblical prayers. I think all four of those are Paul praying for the church. Kind of easy to remember because they're all kind of similar references actually too. But so what I've done since kind of realizing this is I rarely sit down to pray for someone without, on my own or with them, without using one of these biblical prayers. I think it keeps me praying what God wants rather than what I want. And I think it also frees me from thinking, okay, shoot, what does God actually want in this situation? Because I can dream up some good ideas of what I think might be a good idea for this situation, or there's this bad thing going on, and I think this would be a good solution to the problem, or whatever. But what does God actually want? I want to pray what God wants, because that's what He's going to release. So, for example, I'll take Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. That our love would abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. And that's just the first phrase. And I'll take that and I'll pray that over whoever I am praying for, or whatever group of people I am praying for. And then I'll put it in my own words. And I'll say, God, would you let these people love you even more than they already do? Let their love abound still more and more. God, would they love each other as believers even more? God, even more than the level you've brought them to. Let that increase. And I'll put it in my own words. And I think this roots us in asking God for what He wants. And it gives us that certainty that we are asking in His will, and in some measure, He is going to release it because He's promised it. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And so when we ask in His name, it may not be in the time frame that we're wanting, it might not be in the measure we're wanting, but in some measure, the Lord is going to release whatever we ask in His name. And then the last P is purpose. So, what is the purpose of doing this? Why are we doing this? Well, let's look back at our John 14 here. John 14, I think, spells it out. Jesus spells it out. Whatever you ask in my name, John 14, 13 again, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so the purpose is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We want to ask God for His will to be done on this earth, just like is written, Jesus told us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. That His will would be done on this earth. And the purpose is that He would be glorified, just like it is in heaven. That He would be glorified in the Son. I mentioned James 4, verse 2 earlier, where it says, You have not because you ask not. But then the next phrase is, and when you ask, you don't receive because you ask for your own selfishness. You're asking for the wrong reasons, is the meaning. And so when we ask, we want to ask for His glory. Had an experience when I was just starting, the Lord was just starting to show me some of these things and show me that it was on His heart for me to ask God for His will to be done in this earth and spend hours and hours asking Him for those things. I was just starting, and so I arrived at the International House of Prayer, and it was about a week and a half later, and I started asking God for His will in the earth that sex trafficking would end, and that would just be wiped off the face of the planet. And I just started asking Him and saying, Lord, I know this is what You want, and this is injustice in the earth, and would You just remove that? And just asking Him day after day. I'd never prayed for that before in my life. Like, that was just not on my grid. That didn't really affect me a whole lot. And so this was something new for me. And I was asking Him for that day after day. Something I committed to doing. And a week and a half in to being there and praying for this, all of a sudden I had a friend on Facebook who posted a post about Bill C-36 being passed in Canada. And I don't know if you know that happened, but there was a bill passed Stephen Harper did do something, contrary to the liberals' ads. He did, and there was this bill, and it was an absolutely wonderful bill. And summarized, it was this that got passed, Bill C-36. So for the first time in Canadian history, the buying and advertising of sexual services or communicating in any place for that purpose was now illegal. And the government pledged to provide robust funding to help youth and women escape prostitution. So for the first time ever in our nation's history, we had, I think to me the big one is that advertising or talking about the services of was now illegal. And I thought to myself, Lord, wow, I have never prayed for this before in my life. Like, and I did not expect an answer that fast. And I know I was not the only one praying, but wow, you release things when I ask. You really release things when I ask. And big things, like big things. And I think I get so caught up in asking God for this thing in my life and that thing in my friend's life and that thing in my cousin's life, which is all great. And we want to do that for sure. But what is God wanting to do on a bigger scale in the earth? Is something that he was showing me as well. And I think, as I mentioned before, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel was looking at the nations. He wasn't just looking at his own personal life and what God was wanting in his own personal life, but what was God wanting for his nation? And Daniel searched the scriptures and he found what God was wanting to do in the earth and in his nation. And so I challenge us also this morning to search the scriptures. What is God wanting to do in this hour, in this time of 2016? What is God wanting to do? Let's search the scriptures, see what God's wanting to do, and then ask him for that. Let's just pray to close here. God, thank you for teaching us to pray. Thank you for showing us in the Word how to pray. And God, I ask that you would give us confidence that when we ask in your will, just like you promised us four times over, that we would have what we ask for when we ask in your will. God, would you give us the desires that you have? God, may we be earnestly desiring what you desire. Lord, rid us of having desires that are selfish, that are meaningless. God, would you put on our hearts what is on your heart? Would our hearts be excited about what you are excited about and be broken for what you are broken over? And God, would you give us grace and the willingness to ask you and to spend time asking you for what you want? Because we know that you want us to agree with you. So thank you for giving us prayer and for the way it molds us and forms us. And God, I ask that you would continue to give us a greater revelation and understanding of who you are. Thank you for meeting us with us this morning. Amen. For listening.
Thank you, Seth, for giving to us that introduction and how that has shaped and molded your prayer life, your Christian life, how that has influenced you, and how you speak about that now, and how you pray about that. And the ending of your prayer, where you have wanted us to want what Jesus wants. I think another way of putting that, and I would like to lead into that with our communion service, to walk in the light and to help spread the light. As I think it's reminded on this Sunday morning, also of Epiphany, which means appearing or manifestation, and the appearing of these wise men in the East who came from another land to worship the newly born child. Rather unlikely choice, these travelers from afar, Gentiles who believed that something significant had happened and necessitated their coming. They followed the star, the light in the heavens, till it came to rest over the place where the child was born. Gentiles coming to worship, following the light. I was reminded of a short article written about Brian Stewart, CBC news anchor for many years, correspondent for Host of Foreign Affairs, CBC News Worldview. It was October 2004, and he was giving a convocation message at Knox College. And he said these words. He said, "I've often been struck by the rather obscure notion spread in many circles, including the media, and taken up by a rather large section of different people, that organized mainstream Christianity has been reduced to a musty, dimly lit backwater of contemporary life. But nothing is further from the truth," he says. "The notion is a serious distortion of reality. I have found that there is no other movement or force closer to the raw truth of wars, famines, crisis, and the vast human predicament than organized Christianity in action. And these Christians are right in the front lines of committed humanity today. And when I want to find that front, I follow their trail." He goes on to tell a series of poignant experiences of covering stories of human pain in various parts of the world, and always, always finding Christians there, on the ground, ministering quietly and efficiently. And he ended by saying, "I'm often asked if I've lost belief in God, covering events like Ethiopia, then called the worst hell on earth. Actually, like others before me, it was precisely in such places that I rediscovered religion again and again. I saw so many countless acts of human love and charity, total respect for the most forsaken, for all of life. I was confronted by the miracle of our humanity, and I felt again the good infection of Christian volunteers and heard again those words tolling, 'Even here, even here.'" Christians following the light of the world into the darkest corners, because is that not what Jesus came? Is that not what he came to do and came to this earth? As Paul in Philippians chapter 2 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And then these familiar words, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, says the writer of 1 John, that God is light. In him there is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light, commitment and obedience, then the good news becomes real for us. We have before us the symbols of bread and the cup that represent that commitment and that obedience all the way to the cross. We are invited to come, to confess our shortcomings, to ask for God's mercy and grace. We come also with joy and celebration for having experienced that mercy and grace in our own lives. And we come with anticipation of eating together in that great celebration yet to come, when we will sit down with all the saints at the banquet feast which God will provide for us. We invite you to come. For those who wish, childcare is provided downstairs in the basement. You are invited to take your children there. During the playing of the next song entitled, Jesus Be the Center. I believe we know the song. Sing along or hum along as you wish. Listen to the words. Jesus, be the center.
Jesus,
For Jesus to be the center, and according to Romans chapter 13, verse 12, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. As we are willing to commit ourselves to that at the beginning of this new year, let us demonstrate our willingness by physically kneeling at our bench in prayer. For those of you who are visitors here, it's one of our customs that we do here at communion service. We invite you to kneel at our bench in prayer as you are able. Let us come before God's presence and let us kneel in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you hear us always when we pray. Amen. Thank you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took this bread and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Whenever you do this in remembrance of me." I always find it an amazing symbol that when we take this bread and we break it, and the bread that was broken so unjustly has the potential for tremendous healing, and healing in ways that those who broke the body would have never suspected. And so we offer a prayer of thanks for this bread. Let us pray. You, O Lord, invite us to answer your call of invitation, to come like the wise men to the manger, to worship, to give honor, to glorify the newborn King. Yours is an offer that extends to all unlikely choices, people like ourselves, to place you at the center of our lives, to live our lives according to your script. Accept our commitment to you, this bread of life, nourishment for our life with you, the tremendous possibility of healing that we can experience through you and your grace, exemplified in this, the bread of life. For that we are truly grateful. Amen. We will distribute this bread and wait until everyone has received. We will eat it together. I invite the servers to come. Thank you. Did we overlook anyone? Let us take this, let us eat it, let us feed on him by faith with thanksgiving. Let us eat together. Same way Jesus took the cup after supper, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to his disciples also. And after they'd given thanks, they all ate, all drank together. Let us also offer prayer of thanks for this cup. Let us pray. Lord, this cup is a further expression of the outpouring of your great love for us, of your commitment to be obedient to the will of your Father. A commitment always in favor of life, abundant life in you, and eternal life for all time. We give you our heartfelt thanks. To you be honor and glory, God of all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And again, we will distribute this cup and wait until everyone has received. We will drink it together. mean, did we overlook anyone? Let us drink this cup of blessing. Let us be thankful. Jake, would you lead us in the closing song? Let's bow to pray. God, we give you thanks for this opportunity of worship on this first Sunday of this new year. For the thoughts about prayer, for the music, for the communion, and for your presence, we give you thanks. For the light of your star which guided those travelers of long ago, on a world of silent hopes, dim visions, and sometimes dark fears. Still, the light of your grace shines on. And in a world shrouded by darkness, sometimes both tragic and willful, we still boldly proclaim that our light has come. The glory of your grace shines upon us. You have said that you are the light of the world, and the one who believes in you will not walk in darkness, but will have this light of life. Thank you for this promise. May the Lord bless you and keep you today and always. Amen.